and appreciate so much if you're visiting with us. If you get your Bible and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that's where we'll begin our study. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We've been making a series on Sunday night, and we've looked at the name Christ. And we've observed different aspects of the attributes of Christ. We talked about His coming to earth, the fact that He was in eternity with God, and that He left eternity and put on robes of flesh and dwelt like a man and as a man. And then we talked about the fact that Jesus was hung upon Calvary's cross. And we identified the fact that He was the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb to take away the sins of the world. Then we looked at the rising of Christ, and we identified the fact that He was resurrected from the dead, and that though He had died and had been buried by the power of God, He was raised from the dead. And then we talked about the fact that He intercedes on our behalf. And we looked at the fact that Romans 8 talks about that He makes intercession for us. That not only is He our mediator, but as the Holy Spirit is an intercessor, so is Christ. Then last Lord's Day evening, we looked at the fact that Christ has sent us as His people out to teach the lost that they may know what they need to do to have salvation. And we talked about the purpose of the local church and the purpose of being God's people. And tonight we come to the final letter, and we understand that the letter T stands for triumphing. If you take your Bible in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice if you will, beginning at verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you note that Paul, when he's writing this second epistle back to the church at Thessalonica, Paul talks about glory. He talks about glory in Him, and then he talks about glory in the saints. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and yet He's willing to share His triumph with His people. And He's going to usher the saints into glory, and He's going to share heaven with the saints. So when you look at the second coming, Paul, when he is writing in 2 Thessalonians 1, talks about the second coming, the sinner will be punished and the righteous will be saved for eternity. I want us to understand that Christ is triumphant, that He is the triumphant King. The first thing I want to get into our mind is that Christ triumphed over death. If you take your Bible, look if you will kindly in 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter. And when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice that Paul, when he writes to the church at Corinth, talks about that Christ is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep in verse 20. He said, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Christ has overcome death. He was the first to do so. But because He has overcome death, man will overcome death. Notice he says in verse 21, "For since by man came death," by man, talking about Christ, "also came the resurrection of the dead." So I recognize tonight that I have hope of being raised from the dead because Jesus had overcome the grave. And when you think about the heaven that is talked about in 2 Thessalonians 1, and you think about what is talked about in that place of eternal splendor, we see the prophets of old prophesying about the coming of the Messiah who will make heaven possible. And then you read in the New Testament the Messiah coming again that will make heaven a reality. If you take your Bible in the book of Matthew in the 25th chapter, notice if you will in verse 31, you see the promise of the second coming. In Matthew 25, in verse 31, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory." Now that's not talking about His first coming. He's talking about when He comes again. And notice He said, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory." He's going to share that glory with the disciples. And notice it says, "And all the holy angels with Him." Then He will sit on the throne of His glory. Notice He is triumphant. He's overcome death. He's overcome sin. He's overcome every obstacle. And He sits on the throne on high. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. He sits on the throne of glory. Then the Bible says that He will make judgment. I thought about the statement made in verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left hand. So I recognize tonight that Christ triumphed over death, Christ triumphed over sin, and Christ triumphed over hell. That brings up a second thought. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, notice that He makes us to triumph. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 14. "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." Now, that may sound funny to us where it talks about He diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge. And in verse 15, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. The ones who are the aroma of death leading to death, and the other the aroma of life leading to life, and who is sufficient for these things." Someone may say, what's that talking about? Well, a Roman procession. When a Roman general had won a great victory, the army would come back in and they would diffuse the fragrance through the area and they would make known that this general has won this great battle, and the people would line up and they would cheer on the general and they would cheer on the people that were victorious. And the people they brought back as slaves, they were chained to chariots and made to walk before the people. And what Paul is saying is, just like you've seen these Roman processions, I want you to look at Christ in verse 14. He always leads us in triumph. Christ will bring victory over sin. Open your Bible to the Roman letter and the 6th chapter. And when you read the Roman letter and the 6th chapter, notice that Paul says that through baptism we're made to walk in newness of life, verses 3 and 4, that just as Christ was dead, we've been raised to walk from our old way of life in this new life. And then he says in verse 5, "We've been united together in the likeness of His death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Why are we no longer slaves? We're now sons. And what else? We've triumphed over that which separated us from God. Sin was what put the barrier between man and God. At one time we were chained to the chariot. Now we are chained to Christ. And I want you to see that he says in verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So I can triumph over sin. Then I triumph over death. Open your Bible, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is talking to those who've lost loved ones to death. But he says to him something in verse 13. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." I don't want you to be without knowledge, he says, basically. I want you to come to a better understanding. Well, what is it? He said in verse 13, "concerning those who've fallen asleep." He's talking about death there. He's not talking about what some of y'all do when I'm preaching and nodding off. He's talking about they've died. They have really died. And he said, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Underscore no hope. Hope is certain expectation. It's eager expectation. It means that I am confident that God will do what He says. It's confidence with expectation. Hope is not just a mere wish. Sometimes we should say, I wish instead of I hope. Because there's a great difference between a wish and a hope. Paul said, if you die in Christ, you have hope. And then he says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Christ. You know what that means? You're going to triumph. All these bodies that are out in the graves of those we love, one day they're going to be raised, is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4. But they're going to be raised, as he said in 1 Corinthians 15, a new body. Not to hurt anymore. Not to have health problems anymore. Not to decay anymore. But we'll be given a new body. And he says in verse 16, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. You ever thought of that shout? With just the word at the tomb of Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, come forth. But on that day when he is seen in the clouds and there's a shout and there's the trumpet and there's the archangel speaking, it says those that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Who's the them? Those it talked about in verse 16. In verse 15, those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. They're going to be raised. And then those who are still walking around on the earth, still alive, they're going to be raised. And notice that verse 17, they're going to be called up together. The Lord's not placing His foot back down here to sit on a throne in Jerusalem. He's on His throne now. And we're going to be called up. And notice, we shall always be with the Lord. Who? Those that have hope. Those that are His children. Those that can put their confidence in Christ. He said, you've been made alive. In 1 Corinthians 15, 23 and 24. So I triumph over sin. I triumph over death. And I too can triumph over eternal separation from God. Through Christ. Who leads me in victory. You ever get tired of being defeated? You ever get tired of all the problems and troubles here? Have you ever got tired of feeling like you get knocked down and it feels like life is just heartache after heartache? I'll tell you where our hope needs to be is not in things of this life. It needs to be in the triumphant King. The one who's already overcome death. And to think that He's coming again and that we can triumph with Him. When He returns, it's going to be a triumphant return. Satan and his angels will be punished forever in the pit of hell. And those who follow Satan will be punished forever in hell. But there will be no more sin in heaven. And this old world will be destroyed. And to think that we will be with Christ, and the Bible says, always. You ever thought about being with Christ? That will be a day of triumph for the Christian. Because no more will we have to deal with the problems of this world. We're going to a better one. A place of no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. And so the question I have as we conclude this series is, are you ready for His triumphant return? If He came back now, would you be happy to see? I'll tell you, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, comfort one another with the words He's coming again. Now, some people don't find much comfort because they're not ready to see. But Paul said you ought to find comfort that He's coming again. And he said, just remember, He's been patient with you, 2 Peter 3:9. He's given you another day to make your life right. What you need to do is make it right. He came to this world and showed us how to live. He died on the cross when they hung Him there. He rose from the grave and took His place at the right hand of God. He works on our behalf and makes intercession for us. He sends us out to tell others of what He's done. But the greatest triumph will be when He comes again and He brings judgment. And when He brings judgment, that I will be able to plead His blood. That I can say I was justified, I was pardoned, I was made whole by the blood of Christ. But I'll tell you this. on that day, you either will be triumphant in Christ or you'll be lost eternally. If you do not let Christ lead you in triumph, He warned you of the consequences. And He says the consequence is eternal separation. If we live a life in darkness, then I'll tell you what, you're going to spend eternity in darkness. If you live a life separated from God and His Word, you'll live eternally separated from God and His Word. Because God will not allow man to make a mockery of who he is. And what is that that makes us triumph, and what makes triumph possible, is Christ. And if I'm not in Christ, and I'm not following Christ, then I'll tell you, my friend, I will not triumph. I think that the saddest thing that could happen to an individual is to live this life here without any hope, without any confident expectation that in that day we will triumph. The only way I can have confident expectation, the only way I can have hope, is in Christ. Without Christ, there's no hope. And Paul and the other writers of the New Testament go to great lengths to show us how we put our hope in Him. And the only way to put our hope in Him is to be in Him, to have our sins blotted out. And not only that, after baptism, we continue to live a life that gives Him glory and praise, because we want to give Him all honor. Have you ever thought about what it will be like to triumph? Have you ever thought about what it will be like when He comes again? The other day, when I went back to Charlotte, Tennessee, I went up on that little hill where my mother's buried. And I looked right next to the marker where she is, and there's a marker for me and Mary. And I've got 8 of them lined up for the rest of my family. That's a little sobering to look down and think that's where they're going to lay me one day. But I won't stay there. In John 5, He's going to raise both the righteous and the unrighteous. And He says they're going to be raised to judgment. But my hope, my confident expectation is that if I keep God's Word, I'll be with Him. I'll triumph over all those things that hinder me. And I'll be with Him forever. Isn't that beautiful? Because what is the church? The bride of Christ. He died to save His bride. He wants us to be with Him. The bride ultimately goes home to be with her husband, her groom. Eventually, we'll go home. Who is it you're married to? Is it Christ or the evil one? I pray that everyone here triumphs in Christ. If you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come.